Appreciate very much the opportunity to stand here and speak to the Lord's people. And we do ask you to pray whatever time we stand before you. Of course, the thought that is on our mind and on the Lord's people's mind this morning is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus taught the resurrection when he was here in his earthly ministry. The creation that God made, as Brother made mention of, proclaims the gospel every day. You know, we see it in the four seasons. We're coming out of wintertime, going into springtime. And you can see the creation as it springs back to life, as the trees and the grass, everything that looks so dead in the wintertime, begins to bud forth and life springs forth from the dead seemingly. The sun, as it runs in its circuit every day, we can see the gospel preached. If we take notice, you see the sun when it's at its highest point, the noon, as it begins to descend down to the horizon. You can see the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the darling Son of God, as he humbled himself and he came down from heaven in immortal glory and he came down to this earth. As you watch a sunset every evening, and I tell you, no two sunsets are the same. God is just amazing and it's beautiful. But oftentimes in the sunset, you'll see hues of crimson and hues of purple. And that reminds us of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as he hung on Calvary's cross and he suffered and he bled. The crimson reminds us of his shed blood as he shed his blood for the sins of his people there on Calvary. And as you watch the sun as it goes beyond the horizon every evening and the light is extinguished, it brings to mind how he laid down his life for his sheep. And then there's night, and that reminds us that our Savior laid in a barred tomb for 3 days and three nights. But praise be to God, every morning the sun comes back up, doesn't it? Springs forth, and we see light. And that reminds us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the very creation itself proclaims the gospel every day. And my mind has been drawn to thoughts of the resurrection this morning in the scriptures. And the thought that's been on my mind this morning and I've pondered are the different responses of people in the scriptures to the resurrection. And I've had a flood of thoughts come over me, no less than a dozen or more different ways that people responded to the resurrection in the scriptures. And when I told Sister Angel this morning, I had over a dozen different thoughts about how people responded to the resurrection. She said, well, you can only talk about maybe half of those this morning and then save the other half for later this evening. And I told her, I said, well, that wouldn't be a complete message. You know, you just pray for me, I'll pray for you, and let's just... But the thought I would like for us to consider this morning is not only how these individuals responded to the resurrection, but how would we have responded to the resurrection? You know, when I read the Bible, when I read the scriptures, I by an eye of faith, it's like I'm there. You know, have you ever gotten so engrossed in a movie or show that you're watching, and it's like you're there? I mean, you lose sight of what's going on around you. You know, your wife can be talking to you and you don't even hear what she's saying. That happens to me a lot. People have conversations or talk, and I'm so engrossed in whatever I'm engaged in. Well, child of God, that's the way we should be when we're in the Word of God. We should be so engrossed in what God's Word is saying that it's like we are interjecting ourselves into the scene that we're reading about. And I would like God to help us this morning. I beseech you to pray that would be our case. Let the things of this world exit our minds and let's go to God's Word. The place I'd begin this morning, invite you to turn with me, is Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ here says in verse 21 that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. First individual that I'd like for us to notice this morning, his response to the resurrection. Jesus here begins to teach. And it's interesting that as Jesus begins to teach this, what has just taken place a few verses earlier is Peter has professed Jesus to be the Christ, to be the Son of God, to be the Messiah. And I tell you, Peter believed that with every fiber of his being, that the Lord, the man that stood in front of him and asked him, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there was reports that maybe he was a prophet, maybe he was a good man, a teacher. Christ said, Who do ye say that I am? And Peter professed him to be the Lord, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus, knowing Peter's heart, he knew that he was sincere, he believed that, and he pronounced a blessing upon Peter. He said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Child of God, if you're here this morning because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, you are a blessed individual. We are blessed individuals, and that's not been revealed unto us by flesh and blood, but by our Father which is in heaven. And then immediately Jesus goes into teaching that he must needs go to Jerusalem and be mistreated and be killed and be raised the third day. That offended Peter. That's how Peter responded to that. You know, there's a part of me that finds that offensive. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt as he heard those words? As this man that he loved so dearly, as the man that he had walked with, he had forsaken his fishing nets, he had left his trade and left all to follow Jesus. And he had seen Jesus. He had heard the blessed words that came from his mouth. He had heard him speak as no man ever spake. All of his words were truth and grace and love. He had seen the miracles. He had held Jesus. He loved Jesus. This was a man that never did any sin. This was a man that went about doing good. This is the man that the Heavenly Father had spoke on numerous occasions. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And now Peter gets the news that this man that he loved so dearly must go to a cross in Calvary, at Calvary, and die and be mistreated. That was offensive to Peter. And I tell you, child of God, there's something within my soul. That grieves my soul to think about Jesus, the best friend I've got. He's my husband. He's my Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's altogether lovely. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And to think that my Lord and Savior was mistreated and spat upon and ridiculed and hung in naked shame, that grieves me to my very soul. But I tell you, that's something we should rejoice in. I don't know that I would have responded any differently than Peter did on that occasion. But I would just ask you to consider his own apostles there as he taught that. You know, the fact that Jesus taught his resurrection, the fact that he taught that he must go to Calvary, that he must suffer, that he must bleed and die and be buried and rise again, you would think on resurrection morning, all of his apostles would have been gathered around his grave, right? Just waiting for him to come up. That wasn't the case, was it? Here, Peter's offended by that. You know, the thought that comes to my mind also is, not only how would we have responded, would we have responded in the same way as these individuals do to the resurrection, but how do we respond today? You know, I trust that none of us are offended by the resurrection now, because we look back on the resurrection, we look back on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice because we understand that Jesus was treated. He was mistreated. He suffered as no man ever suffered. And He put away our sins on the cross. Our sins were laid upon our Savior, and we rejoice in a risen Savior. But are we offended at Jesus? Are we offended at the simple teachings of the church? Are we offended by His doctrine? Are we offended by the fact that Jesus taught that He had come to save His people from their sins, and that He had by Himself purged us from all our sins on Calvary, and that the work of Jesus Christ, when He hung His head there on Calvary's cross and He said, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost, that He meant it is finished. He meant that the salvation of His people from their sins was accomplished, and there's nothing that can be added to it. There's nothing that can be taken from it. Does that offend us? Are we offended by the simple teaching of the Lord's church that He established when He was here? Are we offended by the simple practice of the Lord's church, the singing of the hymns, the prayers, the preaching of the gospel? Are we offended by the ordinances that the Lord gave the church, that we're to be baptized, to follow Jesus in baptism, take up our cross and to follow Him? Are we offended by the communion service, the bread, the unleavened bread and the wine, and the washing of the saints' feet? Are we offended by these things? You know, there's a lot of the Lord's people that are offended by the simple worship practices that Jesus established in His church. And they maybe are offended to the point where they will not join themselves to it. I would encourage you not to be offended this morning by the resurrection. Of course, I don't think we are. But don't be offended by the simple teaching of the Lord's church. We can read in the scriptures where there were some in Jesus' day that actually denied the resurrection. We could take the time this morning, we could go to Mark chapter 12, and we could read about a sect of religious leaders called the Sadducees. And it's often said they were Sadducee because they didn't believe there was a resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked those individuals on that occasion, and He told them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." You know, I think there's something in our, for a child of God, we still have our old carnal nature, and we have a new nature. We have a divine nature that's been imparted to us in regeneration. But in our carnal nature, I think there's something that underestimates or doubts or questions or even denies the power of God. You know, there may be something in our makeup, in our mind, that says, well, how can an individual that's dead come back to life? How is that possible? Well, I tell you, child of God, it's not possible with man, but things that are not possible with man are, there's nothing impossible with God, is there? There's nothing, if we know the scriptures, if we read the scriptures and we read in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, that in the beginning there was God, nothing else. And we read and we by an eye of faith, we see that God created everything that's both seen and unseen by the word of His spoken power. And He started with nothing, and He made everything. And He took the very first man, Adam, and He took the dust of the earth, and He formed the man, Adam, and He breathed life into his nostrils. Well, if that's the way the first man came into being, and you know, science can't explain to you how the first man came into being, but as a child of God, if we know the scriptures, and we don't underestimate the power of God, we know how the first man came into being. And if God made the first man, Adam, from the dust of the earth and breathed life in his nostrils, if that wasn't too hard for God, you think it's too hard for God to raise a body back to life that's gone back to the dust? You think it's hard for God, too hard for God, if maybe a military member has lost their life, been lost at sea and buried at sea, or maybe lost on the battlefield and no one knows where they're at. Maybe there's not even enough remains of that body left to even know who it was, or that there's a body there. You think that's too hard for God? It's not, child of God. I tell you it's not. But if we deny the resurrection, we do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. We could go to 1 Corinthians 15 and we could read about the church there at Corinth. You know, there was actually a heresy there in the church at Corinth. Now, these are believers in Christ. These are professors of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are individuals that have taken up their cross and followed Him in baptism and joined the church at Corinth. Yet it was reported among some of them that they didn't believe in the resurrection. Here's some people in the church that were denying the resurrection. How in the world? You know, I believe there's no such thing as a perfect church, because churches are made up of sinners. If we ever think that we found a perfect church and we want to join it, as soon as I joined it, it'd no longer be perfect, because a sinner just entered into the number of the members there. But I tell you, there's no such thing as a perfect church. We all have our problems, but I tell you, the church is the best thing we've got this side of glory, child of God. And we can stand on the outside and we can look at all the problems and nitpick the church and say, well, I'd never join that church. It's full of hypocrites and yada, yada. I've heard all kinds of stuff people say about why, the excuses they have for not joining the church. But I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, He died on Calvary. He bled for our sins. He established the church. He went to the grave. He rose again victorious. And because He did so, if we're blessed to see the church, we ought to enter into it. We've been blessed by God to see it. Even if we see it and we're looking at it, now if you're looking at it and you're picking it apart, I would encourage you to pray about that before you enter into it. Don't enter into the church and the Lord's church and start causing a bunch of trouble. If that's your desire, you're in the wrong spirit and you're not in a spirit where you ought to join. But if you see the Lord's church as the most beautiful people that you've ever seen here in the world, if you see the Lord's church as a body that's made up of sinners who Jesus loved and who Jesus died for, and they love Jesus and they're doing the best they can to live for Him and to go about to serve others, and in doing so, they're serving the Lord and they're following the leadership of His Spirit. If you see the Lord's church that way and you feel unworthy to be a member of it, I tell you, press into it. You'll be blessed in doing so. But the church at Corinth, they even denied the resurrection. There were some there that denied the resurrection. And I know it was still a church. You know, sometimes we get discouraged because there are problems in our churches. But I know it was still a church later on, because there was a second letter to the church at Corinth. So the Lord, in His mercy, He continued to bless that body for a period of time. So there were some that denied the resurrection. There were some in Matthew chapter 28. There's actually a number of different responses we read in Matthew 28 to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28 and verse 1, we read, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Now here in verse 4, the reason these keepers are there, you remember that there were some, although Jesus' apostles, as He taught them that He would die, that He would go to Calvary, He must needs go to Jerusalem, go to Calvary. His face was set as a flint. That was His purpose here, to go and to redeem His people from their sins. Although His apostles, it seems like they missed it, His enemies, the enemies of Jesus Christ, they were paying attention to the message. They understood that Jesus taught that He would be crucified, that He would be lifted up, He would draw all men unto Him, and that He would be buried, and after 3 days and three nights, the sign of Jonas would be given. He would arise from the grave. And they went to Pilate, and they besought Pilate, and they said, "Listen, this old deceiver, we understood what he was teaching, what he said, and lest his disciples come and steal his body by night, give us a guard, And let us seal the tomb. And let us make it sure. And let us make sure that he stays there in that tomb. So here's this guard. They're there for the purpose of keeping Jesus in the tomb. Now, you know, Jesus, he didn't need the stone to be rolled away to come up out of that tomb. He'd already come out of the tomb. But so these women that are coming to the grave can see that he's out of the tomb. The Lord sends an angel down to roll the tomb away. Because, you know, that was a problem for the women. This was a big stone. They were wondering, we're coming to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how in the world are we going to get this big stone out of the way? Well, when they get there to the tomb, the Lord's already removed that obstacle. You know, child of God, whatever it is the Lord's placed on our heart to do in service to him, there may be all kind of obstacles that come to our mind, but just trust in the Lord that he'll remove those obstacles. If there's an obstacle that's too big for us in his service, he's going to take care of it. He's going to remove it. He'll open up the way. And here the angel comes down and the stone is rolled away, and this guard that Pilate has given to keep the tomb, how do these men respond? They fall down and play dead. You know, this is soldiers. These are hardened soldiers. These men have seen battle, most likely. They've seen horrors on the war field, but here's a sight that just causes them to fall down and play dead. I tell you, this angel, no doubt, was an awesome sight, whose countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. So for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now here's a response of these disciples as they got the news. They saw the evidence that Jesus was arose like he said he would. The tomb is empty. And they experienced fear and great joy. And they can't wait to run and bring the disciples word. They can't wait to share the good news, to bring good tidings. And child of God, if the Lord's blessed us to see what Jesus has done, what he's accomplished on Calvary, what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection, I would submit to you that should be our response. We should have the same spirit. We should just want to tell everybody about it. And it should bring fear, reverence of God, and great joy to our hearts. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. You know, that's a response that we ought to have as well, shouldn't it? When we are blessed to see what Jesus has done for us, we ought to want to hold him by the feet and worship him. Just cling to him. Over in John chapter 20, we read a similar account where Mary, the Lord Jesus, appears unto her. And at first she doesn't recognize him to be the Lord. And then the Lord opens, she thinks he's the gardener to start with, but then the Lord opens her eyes as he speaks to her and says, "Mary." He just speaks her name. And she knows instantly it's the Lord. And she says, "Rabboni," I believe. Let's see. John chapter 20, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." You know what Mary does here on this occasion? When the Lord says, "Touch me not," that literally means, "Don't cling to me, Mary." Mary has fallen down at Jesus' feet, and she has grabbed a hold of him, and she's got a death grip on Jesus. And she don't want to let go. And Jesus says, "Look, Mary, I'm not going back to heaven yet. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. Go and tell the disciples." But boy, I tell you, Mary had grieved because of the death of her Savior. And now he's alive. And she's just rejoicing. Her heart is so overwhelmed with joy. And she grabs a hold of Jesus and don't want to let him go. Child of God, I tell you, that ought to be our response to the resurrection, shouldn't it? We ought to just want to grab a hold of Jesus. Grab a hold, apprehend that which has apprehended us and not let it go. I tell you, if you let go of Jesus for anything else in this world, that's a poor trade, child of God. So we have fear and great joy and individuals that just can't wait to spread the news and individuals that fall at the feet of Jesus and cling to Jesus and worship Jesus. But I want you to notice here in Matthew 28, those individuals that fell down and played dead, they go and says in verse 11 of Matthew 28, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So here's some individuals, the way they responded to the resurrection, after they played dead, they went and told the religious leaders of the day what had happened, and then they concocted a lie about the resurrection. Boy, you know, when I read accounts like that, and I read accounts about individuals that were there at the tomb of Lazarus. You remember Jesus' friend Lazarus who laid in the tomb for 4 days to the point where his body began to decay and he stank. And as they rolled the stone away from that grave, the stench of death came out of Lazarus' tomb. And Jesus simply spoke the words, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came up out of that tomb, bound in grave clothes by the power of God. And he was raised back to life. Now he wasn't resurrected in the way that Jesus was resurrected, the first fruits from the grave, and the way that we'll be resurrected, because Jesus was resurrected and will be resurrected one day, just like Jesus has been resurrected, never to die again. But Lazarus was raised back to life, but he died again. But you know, there were individuals there on that occasion that witnessed that miracle, and they went away rejoicing. They responded by rejoicing and praising God. But there were other individuals that went away and reported it to the leaders, and they were conspiring about how they needed to put Lazarus to death because many people believed on the Lord because of the witness of Lazarus. And when I read accounts like that, and I read accounts like this, how these men, they were there at the tomb. They witnessed what they witnessed. They made up lies about the resurrection. It just astounds me sometimes. I'm taken aback. But then I'm reminded, were it not for the grace of God, that would be me. Were it not for the grace of God, that would be all of us. But see, by the grace of God, we've been quickened. We've been made alive. We've been called out of death and trespasses and sins and made partakers of the divine nature and enabled to see. The eyes of our understanding have been enlightened by God Himself to be able to see scriptural things, spiritual things, things that Jesus has done for us. And these men, no doubt, must have been blind. They could not see. And they made up stories and lies and took money and were bribed to misreport what had happened there on the resurrection. Over in Luke chapter 24, a parallel account of the resurrection, you have much of the same, many of the same type responses. You have the ladies, the women that came to the tomb to start with. They're perplexed. They don't understand what's going on. You have those two individuals on the road to Emmaus who are walking and talking about the things, the events that have transpired. And Jesus comes alongside those two individuals. I love that account. Those two individuals, they're sad and Jesus comes right along and starts walking with him and talking with him, and he asks him the question. He says in verse 17 of Luke 24, "What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" And they say unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. You know how Jesus responded to these individuals? I mean, they've just laid out the case. They've laid out all the evidence that Jesus went, he died, he was buried, he arose, and he's alive. This is the report, and these men are walking and they're talking and they're going over the details and they're sad. And Jesus says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Don't you know that was a wonderful sermon there on that occasion? And those men walked and they talked and Jesus brought these things out of the scriptures. You know what began to happen? Their hearts burned within them. You know, I'm old enough now. I've experienced some heartburn. I've experienced a bad kind of heartburn. I don't have it very often. I'm thankful for that. But as a child of God, there's been many times in his kingdom where I have experienced a good kind of heartburn, where Jesus opens up the scriptures and I begin to see things in the scriptures because the man of God is blessed to bring things out. And it causes my heart to burn within me. And that's a good kind of heartburn, child of God. And these men, their hearts burned within them as Jesus began to bring these things out of the scriptures. And then at the very end, their eyes are open as he breaks bread and blesses it. And they see that it's Jesus there with them. And then immediately he just fades away. And he's gone. Then how do they respond? Boy, they can't wait to go back and tell the apostles, right? So they go and they tell the apostles. The women that are first at the tomb, they go and tell the apostles. You know how the apostles respond when they get the news, when they get these reports? Their words seem like idle tales. They don't believe. They're fools and slow of heart to believe, I tell you. And then Jesus comes and he stands in their midst and he appears to the 11. He appears to the apostles, but one of the apostles is not there, Thomas. And they're just overjoyed. They can't believe that Jesus is in their midst. It says in Luke chapter 24, in verse 36, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And they were terrified. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" Here Jesus is right in the midst of his apostles, and they don't believe him for joy. It's just too good. It's too good. The news is too good. We're seeing Jesus. He's alive. We've seen him suffer a horrible death on Calvary. We saw him buried in the bar tomb. How in the world? And they're just so overwhelmed with joy that they just can't believe it. How would we have responded? I tell you. You remember how Thomas responded? Then the apostles, they tell Thomas, "Thomas, we've been with the Lord. He was here. We saw him. You wasn't here. You should have been here. You missed out." And Thomas says, "I refuse to believe. I will not believe unless I put my fingers in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side." Thomas says, "That news is just too good to be true." You know, I think there's a lot of God's children that they respond the way Thomas did when they hear the simplicity in the Lord Jesus Christ, how Christ died for our sins. He paid our sin debt in the whole. All of our sins were paid for by Christ on Calvary without leaving anything to our charge. And there's nothing that we did to merit it. There's nothing we can do to lose it. The salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is sure as God is sure. And when a child of God hears that, Many times they respond in unbelief. That's just too good to be true. How could God love a sinner like me? You know, that's my response a lot of times. How could God love a sinner like me? I know how bad I am. How could God love me? I'm not lovable. And then the fact that he put it all away, he didn't leave anything for me to deal with. That's too good to be true. There's got to be something for me to do. Certainly, I've got to make a confession. I've got to follow him in baptism. I've got to do all these good works. I've got to do something to gain a home in heaven. No, child of God, Jesus did it all. And they say, no, that's just too good to be true. And Thomas, he just refused to believe. But Thomas changed course real quick. I believe that's over in John. You remember, Jesus appears again to Thomas, and Thomas immediately professes him as my Lord, and my God. And Jesus says, Thomas, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are they that believe that have not seen. I believe I'm standing before people this morning that are blessed because we believe, even though we have not seen. The Apostle Paul, he responded to the resurrection by declaring the resurrection. And I would hope that that would be our response, that we would declare it to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Now, I want you to notice, Paul didn't propose the gospel. The gospel has never been a proposition to the sinner. It's not a proposition of what Jesus did, and it's up to the sinner to decide what to do with it, whether or not they're going to accept it, reject it, think about it, muddle over it. No, sir, the gospel is good news and is the truth. It is a proclamation of the glory of God and the work of Jesus Christ in salvation. And Paul says he declares unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, and wherein which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, that's a simple message, isn't it? And Paul says, this is what I declare. And he goes on and he takes this heresy in the church there head on. And he tells them, listen, if Christ be not raised, how is it reported that there's some among you that deny the resurrection? If Christ be not raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. And we are still in our sins. But I'm here to tell you, child of God, Paul goes on, he says, but yet Christ is now risen. So that means our preaching is not vain. That means your faith is not vain. And that means that you are not in your sins because Christ is risen. The fact that Christ is risen and he arose from the grave means that God the Father accepted his sacrifice and we are justified of our sins. If it were not so, Christ would still be in the grave because his sacrifice would not have been accepted by the Father. But the evidence that Christ's sacrifice was accepted on our behalf is an empty tomb over there in Jerusalem. And we rejoice in the resurrection. We should declare the resurrection as the Apostle Paul declared it. We started off with Peter this morning, how he was offended by the resurrection. I want you to notice Peter in his writing of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll bring these remarks to a close. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter wrote these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, there was a time there when Jesus first began to teach his resurrection in Matthew that the resurrection offended Peter. But now Peter looks back and he rejoices in the resurrection. He says, I live with hope because of the resurrection of God. By God's mercy, he has begotten us again into a lively hope. That hope that Peter had when he professed Jesus to be the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God. I tell you, I think there was a dark time in Peter's experience where he his hope was extinguished. When Christ went to the grave, you know, that was a dark 3 days and three nights for Peter, wasn't it? Can you imagine? As he denied the Lord three times, he told him he'd never deny him, but he did. Before the cock crew there on that night where Jesus endured those mock trials, Peter denied the Lord three times, said, "I don't even know the man. I'm not his disciple. I don't know him." And even cursed and said, "I don't know him." And then he saw Jesus as he suffered what he suffered on Calvary. And he died. Can you imagine how dark a time that was in Peter's experience? I tell you, by the mercy of God, he rejoiced in the resurrection. And he lived each day by hope. Child of God, I know there's some dark times in our experiences. But because of the resurrection, we can live each day with a lively hope. We can look forward to the resurrection. Now, I don't know what problems you're up against this morning. I know there wasn't a whole lot of prayer requests, but I'm sure there's a lot of things going on that you have need and you're maybe in trials and tribulations, but we look forward to the resurrection. It causes us to navigate this world in trials and troubles with a living hope that one day all of our troubles and trials are going to be over because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we've looked at how these people responded to the resurrection this morning. I've asked you to think about how you would have responded, how I would have responded. And the last question I'll leave you with is this. How have we responded to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, it's one thing for us to look back into the Scriptures and say, well, what would I have done? What would I have done if I'd have been Peter there on that occasion? What would I have done if I would have been those women that were first at the tomb? What would I have done if I'd have been among the apostles when the reports came back? What would I have done if I'd have been on the road to Emmaus talking about the events of the day? What would I have done if Jesus would have come alongside me and began to open up the Scriptures? What would I have done? But all that's looking back in the past by now faith. But what have we done? How have we responded? How have we responded to the blessed message that the Lord, our Heavenly Father, loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die a cruel death in our room instead, and He has taken the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary against us and put them away as far as the east is from the west. And our sins have been removed, never to be remembered against us again. We've been forgiven of all. And we have a home that's been purchased and bought and paid for by the shed blood of our Savior. How have we responded to that? I tell you, child of God, I hope we've all responded in faith. I hope we've all responded in appreciation, love, and adoration. I hope we've all responded just in reverence and awe of our Heavenly Father, how in the world He could love us so. I hope we've responded by loving the Lord's people and forgiving the Lord's people of all the transgressions or trespasses or perceived transgressions and trespasses against us. You know, we ought to be the most forgiving people on the face of this planet. I hope we've responded by dedicating our lives to His service. I hope we've responded by trying to do good to others anytime the Lord opens up a door of opportunity. I hope we've responded by searching the Scriptures daily. I hope we've responded by approaching Him in prayer. I hope we've responded by coming into His church and asking for a home and following Jesus in baptism. I hope we've responded by looking for His return each day that we're here on this earth. I hope we've responded by hitting our knees and praising Him, saying, "Lord, I love You. I can't believe that You loved an old sinner like me. And I thank You, Lord, for Thy tender mercies and Thy grace. I thank You for Your kind attention."